In the second reading today, St. Paul is talking to us about the great mission that he has received, been imposed on him even, he believes, to preach the gospel. This is something that especially daunting for those preparing to be deacons as they think about preaching. And we often think when preaching, we mean like liturgical preaching, like preaching the homily at Mass or at some other liturgy. But in the history of the church, the word preach was always understood much more the way St. Paul intends it, to go out and preach the euangelion, the good news, to bring the message of Jesus to the world. There are many ways to preach that don't involve the Mass. But you know, in our culture today, I find that the word preach almost has kind of a negative connotation. How many times if we go out and try to spread the good news or even tell someone something, the truth about the moral law or Jesus, will we not get the retort back at us, well, don't preach at me. We're just trying to share some good news with someone or tell them, hey, maybe this isn't the best thing that you're doing, or we try to lift them up and, oh no, don't preach at me. In that context, the word preach is almost taken on some kind of a mightier, holier than thou sort of attitude, that if you're going to preach, well, that means that somehow you're above, that you've got this all figured out and you've got it perfected, and that's why you're able to say to someone, here's the right way to live, do this. You're preaching because you've got it all figured out and you're doing it. But that's not at all what St. Paul means, and that's not what the church intends at all of her preachers. The words in the second reading that most struck me as I was praying over this are actually the words, to the weak I became weak. That seems like a strange thing for a leader to say, that I became weak. It seems like, especially today, we want strong leaders. We want leaders that have it all together, that they're the ones we look to for inspiration, that they've got it. Strong leaders. Well, there was never more an important leader in the church than St. Paul. And he says when he goes to preach, rather than some kind of, I'm holier than you and I've got it figured out, he says, no, I'm weak. And to the weak, I became weak. And he didn't even have to become weak. He literally was weak. You see, today we see so much that the leaders we want all the time, how many times are we seeing that a leader messes up? And what do? Well, that leader gets fired. We see so much in the news today, this person messed up, they get fired. Someone does something wrong, they get fired because they weren't good enough. They were too weak, and so we're going to replace them with a stronger leader. That's not how Jesus picks the leaders of his church. Messing it up and being weak is not only not a disqualification to be a leader in God's church, it's actually the prerequisite. Look at the men that Jesus picked to be the first apostles, the leaders of his new church. Well, they all, except John, ran away from him, messed it up. I mean, Jesus no sooner gets done naming Peter the rock, the whole foundation of the church, and Peter's saying, well, no, you're not going to die, Lord. I'll prevent it. And he denies three times that he even knows the Lord. I mean, no one could mess it up more. Chosen to be CEO of the new church of Jesus Christ, the first thing Peter does is mess it all up. He shows just how weak he really is. But notice what Jesus does. He doesn't say to the apostles, all right, you know, it's been a good 3 years. We had a good run. But obviously when the chips were down, you guys messed it all up. So good luck. You know, I forgive you. But obviously you see why we got to change general managers of the church now, get a new CEO, change the board, and restructure so we can come out of bankruptcy. Well, no, Jesus doesn't do that. He says, no, you guys messed it all up. Peace be with you. You're still my guys. You got to go preach. It's still your job. Peter, you're still the rock. Okay, you still got to lead the church. And here's the key. In fact, not only is it not a detriment that the apostles messed it all up, that's actually where they get their strength from. We know St. Paul will tell us later that this weakness, he says, well, it's in weakness that I'm strong. Because it's precisely because we can't do it that we know we have to depend upon Jesus. The church is not successful because of her great leadership. I mean, we've had some great leaders, but we've had some real scoundrels too. Not to mention all the regular folks that aren't leaders, but are too scared to even be leaders because they know their own weakness so much. It's a great kind of risk, almost, that you men take in putting yourself forward as candidates for the diaconate to be, to some extent, a leader in God's church. I certainly know this is true for priests, and it might be true for you preparing to be deacons as well, that there is always a time in preparation for ordination that there is almost this discouragement at the reality of knowing, I am too weak for this. I don't know that I can do this. I'm not sure I can do what God is asking me to do. And particularly the evil one is great about getting us to look in at our own faults, our own weakness, our own unworthiness. And we're tempted sometimes to say in the face of a call from God, I am too weak. I'm filled with all these flaws. You know, if I'm going to be a leader in the church, I've got to have it together. I've got to be perfect. I'm going to be held up as an example to others. Well, you are going to be held up as an example, but keep in mind the example that you are supposed to be, that priests, that really all of us, whether ordained or not, are supposed to be, is an example of sinners. It's not like to be the leader means that you are the perfected sinner. To be a perfect sinner does not mean that you stop sinning. It means that you keep messing it up, but you show others the right way to mess it up. When we mess up, we recognize that our own humility. Of course I messed it up. We can't not mess it up. We're weak. Jesus expects this, but the perfected sinner is the one who relies not on his own worthiness, not on his own merit or grace to continue the Lord's mission, but to know that the mission is entrusted to you and will be brought to fruition by the one who gave you the mission. Jesus calls the imperfect. He wants the imperfect because look who you're leading. You're leading a church of imperfect people. You know, we look today, we've got the Super Bowl, and we can look at Tom Brady and say, he's amazing. He's a great leader. He's a great athlete. But notice what I said. We look at him. We sit back tonight and we will watch. We will watch the Super Bowl because those guys are all better than us. We can't do what they do. We watch it and we say, that's amazing. The Christian life is not like the Super Bowl. We're not allowed to sit back and watch and say, well, look at those guys that have it all together. You know, as if only the saints were allowed to play on the field. The truth is that the saints messed it up as much as we did. They just didn't quit. We're not supposed to look at life hanging back like the Super Bowl. We're in the game, all of us, messed up that we are, dropping passes all over the place. And those are the kind of people that God chooses to be his leaders. Leaders in sinning. Leaders in messing it up. Because that's the kind of person that the sheep will relate to. I don't often tell catchy little stories in homilies, but for those preparing to be deacons, here's a little catchy story to file away, and it's one that is maybe fairly well known, so it's a little risky, but there once was a man that fell into a hole, a deep hole that he could not get out of, and along walked by a doctor. And a doctor sees the man down in the hole, and he writes him a prescription, tosses the prescription in the hole, and goes on. I go, thanks a lot. You know, I'm still stuck in the hole. Well, along comes a priest. Priest sees the man in the hole, writes out a prescription, tosses it in the hole, says, here's a prayer for you. Here, I wrote a prayer. I go, thanks a lot, Father. I'm still stuck in the hole, even with your prayer. But then along comes a friend. And the friend jumps down in the hole with the guy that's in the hole. And the guy's like, what are you doing? You didn't help me. Now we're both in the hole. The friend says to him, yeah, but I've been here before, and I know the way out. You see, the church wants ministers, leaders, who have been down in the hole and know the way out. That's who's qualified. To put it another way, with Pope Francis, we want leaders who smell like the sheep, who are just as much down in the muck with everybody else and just know a way out. That's what our faith gives us. So for priests, for deacons, for all of us, we can say with St. Paul, I became weak for those who are weak, because that's all of us. And I think this is a special way and true for the deacon. The deacon especially is supposed to be very in touch with the everyday average person. That's why you're taken in a special way to continue, in most cases, to live out your secular life, to live your family life, to live in the world, because you are supposed to be the one that is able to bring to the church the needs of the common folk. What do the weak people that you're with every day need? I offer you two little liturgical things here. We saw last night, I'm a bit of a nut for the liturgy. So I talked last night about, well, it's about looking good. It's about show. But yeah, that's only skin deep. Really, we know that everything we do in the liturgy, it's got some kind of symbolic value. I want to look at two of those just to end today. First, the intercessions, the universal prayer. The general instruction indicates that these are to be led by the deacon if he is present. And that's where we pray for the needs of the church, the world. Why the deacon? Well, the deacon is supposed to be the one living out in the world that knows the needs of the church in the world. It's as though he's able to come to the pastor and the pastor can say, "Deacon, what do we need to pray for? What do the weak sheep struggle most with? What are our prayers this week?" And the deacon could say, "This is what we need to pray for, Father, because I'm out there. I know the sheep. I'm living it. These are the prayers that we should pray for." So it's not just that the deacon leads the intercessions because, well, it gives him something to do at Mass, and isn't it great? I'm the deacon. I get to have a speaking role in the liturgy as if it's a play or something. No, it's very symbolic. The deacon leads the intercessions because he's the one who should know most what we need to pray for. So as you go to read the intercessions, bring them. Make sure that that's a prayer. I mean, a lector can read the intercessions, and they too have a little bit of responsibility to know what's going on, but especially the deacon. You are to be in the world of it with the weak. You should know what we're to pray for. Don't let them just be prayers on a list. But then secondly, the other liturgical moment, which I think is a lot more easily overlooked, the offertory. At the time of the Second Vatican Council, where we added the offertory procession, the lay people, the congregation in the pews, are encouraged to see that as the gifts are brought forward, that their own lives, their own needs, their own prayers are brought forward with those gifts. It said that as the host is offered to God on the altar, that we should see ourselves on the paten, offered to God. I always tell people, when you come to Mass, it's not just the formal intercessions that we pray for. Bring your prayers. Bring your intercessions, your personal prayers. Bring those, and especially at the offertory, to actively participate means I offer my prayers, my sick relatives, my thanksgiving for the things that have gone right. Bring all that and offer it. Now, here's the liturgical moment for the deacon, though. It says in the instructions that the deacon assists the priest in receiving the gifts of God's people, a very important thing. But here's the tiny detail that everybody always misses. At Mass with a deacon, the instructions say that when it comes time to offer the host, the deacon hands the paten with the bread to the priest. Now, that seems like a little throwaway sort of line. And sometimes priests even miss it, and, you know, the priest will just grab the paten himself and take it. It's not throwaway. It's very significant that the deacon hands it to the priest. The priest does not take it. The deacon hands it to him. That one little moment there sums up a lot of liturgical evolution in history, in which literally the deacons would take all the bread that people brought to Mass, all their gifts, fruits, animals, nuts, whatever. The deacons were in charge of preparing those offerings, receiving them. And it was the deacon that collected then what was going to be used for Mass and gave it to the priest to offer. So that it was the offerings of the people brought to the altar through the ministry of the deacon, given to the priest to be offered. All that today is kind of reduced down to that he takes the paten with the bread and hands it to the priest. When you hand over the offering of God's people, really know that you're doing that not just liturgically, it's not just a gesture, but that's what you're doing in your life. Your role is to be out in the world, take the needs of the people, receive them at Mass in a liturgical sign, and then you present them to the priest to be offered. It's your role as a deacon to be the mediator almost between the ordinary average people and the priest. Now, of course, the priest is called to do this too. And I offer to you in your preaching, whether be it in the liturgy or more importantly, the preaching of your everyday life, to keep in mind this, I became weak to those who are weak. You know, I've been a priest almost 10 years now, and when I was a new baby priest, I really thought that my job was to live out the teachings of our church perfectly. I thought, not for my own pride or arrogance, at least I didn't think at the time, maybe now true, but I thought, you know, I need to be the one that shows an example to everyone that what the church asks us to do is in fact doable. That it's not pie in the sky, here's our ideal moral law, but no one lives it. No, I mean, if anyone's going to live it, it ought to be the priest. So I need to live out the moral law perfectly. Well, not only is that impossible, it's exhausting, and you can't actually do it, and it's not even what God wants. So some people ask, well, what do you preach about? How do you find things to preach on? Well, the most important thing that I normally share in my preaching is my own experience. My own living out in the world of the gospel to come say a word to the weak from someone who is also weak to say that in the end, we are all in this together. When you do that, you don't have this false notion of preaching that, oh, holier than thou and don't preach at me. Preaching should come from someone who knows that not only are they a shepherd, but they're also a sheep, one who is weak, in need of help, in need of saving. Because Paul's good news that he says he goes to preach, well, that's it in a nutshell. We are all hopelessly, miserably weak and in need of saving. And our testimony, our good news is that, yes, we have been saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. And I hope to be saved in the end by Jesus Christ, who came to me, who was too weak to do it myself, lifted me up and even made me a minister of his people, but called all of us to go out with this good news. Is your life a mess? Are you weak? Are you lost and broken? Perfect. Not only do you not get kicked out of our church, we're going to put you in charge of it because that's who we need. That's the good news. That's your message. Whether you're a deacon or going to be married to a deacon or just the average layperson in the world, when you hear that call to preach, that's what you preach. To the weak, I too am weak, became weak, that I might give a word to rouse them and save at least some of them. That's the good news that Paul preaches. That's our strength. To be weak with those who are weak. It's not our shame. It's our great boast, as Paul says. I boast in this, that I am weak. Because as Paul will tell us in another scripture passage, we know precisely when we're weak, when we have to depend on Jesus. When we are weak, it is then that we are strong. And that is good news to preach.